Okay, let's have a word of prayer before we look at this particular psalm. Father, we do want to commit this time in your word to you now. Father, we recognize that unless you quicken your word, then we really won't get much from that. So, Father, we do pray that you'd open our ears to hear what you have to say, and we pray for that anointing of the Holy Spirit upon both the speaker and listeners alike. So, Father, we commit this to you now. Be with us, we pray. Amen. Well, let's just read this psalm together. When Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee, O Jordan, that you turn back, O mountain, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. And it's really just the first two verses I want to look at this morning, about God's purposes for his people. Here we see God's purposes for his ancient people, and they are still his purposes, by the way. God hasn't finished with Israel. If you're sitting there this morning thinking that Israel has been finished with, well, I'm afraid that's not true. The scripture is very clear on that, and God has purposes for his people still. He wants Israel to be, or Judah to be, his sanctuary, and he wants to have dominion through Israel. And of course, he is still ruling today in his people. As much as they don't recognize him, by and large, God still rules. But obviously, the rule to come will be even more glorious than we see now. But I just want to bring this to us as a church this morning, really, that we've been brought into this because we have been grafted into Israel. We are part of the Commonwealth of Israel, the Bible calls us. And because of that, there are principles here, there are purposes that God has for us as a church in these verses. Let's just read from Ephesians 2, just to get some confirmation of that, really, that we... let's just read from verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God, and through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For though through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And then verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, as we have been brought into the commonwealth of Israel, and there are purposes that God has for us as his people that tie in with God's purposes for Israel. God's purposes for his people, both ancient and new, are very, very similar. They are the same, in fact, as we look at this verse here, these purposes encapsulated in these verses. So let's have a look at them. There are two particular purposes I wanted to bring up this morning, just briefly, and then I want to go back and look at verse 1. But first of all, Judah became his sanctuary. Isn't that wonderful? God is looking, and has always looked down through the ages, for a people with whom he can dwell. God loves fellowship with his creation. Now, because of our sin, because of our rebellion, he has pulled back, of course. But the moment we come into that living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, God is able to have fellowship. He's able to come amongst us and dwell with us. Now, on the corporate level as well, and that's where I think the burden I have this morning, is for us as an assembly. God is wanting an assembly whereby he can increasingly call his sanctuary, his holy dwelling, so that we can know more of his presence. That is the purpose of God. It was the purpose for Israel, it still is, but it's God's purpose for his church. He wants a place where he can dwell and be near to his people. We'll have a look at that in a bit more detail later on. But secondly, the second purpose, which really follows on from this, is that Israel will be his dominion. God wants a people in whom he can rule, but also through whom he can rule. And we'll look at that in a bit more detail as well. But before we do that, the first verse cannot be ignored, can it? Because Israel became, Judah became these things after they left Egypt. There had to be a leaving of that place of bondage. They had to get out of that place where God could not dwell with them as he wanted, where he could not rule in and through them as he wanted, while they were in the place of bondage of Egypt. Now for us as believers, Egypt speaks of the world. And there are principles here for us as well. See, the closer we are to the world, the more we court the world, the more friendly we are with the world, then we limit what God can do in these two purposes that he has for us. Now you might ask yourself, well, why does God so regard the world? Why do we have to come out of it? Why can't we be friends with it? Many of the church think like this. They think that we've got to get on the same level as the world. We've got to somehow get on their level and think like the world and start changing the way we do things so that we can actually relate to them. But that's anathema to God, friends. God doesn't change because the world changes. But that's how many are thinking. But you see, we need to understand how God regards the world. How does God regard the world and the ways of the world, the things of this world? How does God regard them? Because that's all that matters, really. It doesn't matter what we think, what I think, what the church down the road thinks. What does God say about the world? Because that's so important. We understand that. And when we understand that, we'll be able to deal with the world in the right way. And it isn't until we have left the world and we've departed from there, as we should depart, that we can enter into these things. So let's have a look at one or two verses I just jotted down here. Go and do a study on this, exactly, if you've never done this, and see what God says about the world. You see, in Ephesians 6, verse 12, let me just read this. I'll read a couple. I won't read all these verses to you, but there's a lot of them. Now, but I'll just give you some of them to look up. But Ephesians 6, verse 12 says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness." Friends, there are dark forces at work in the world. It is very, very clear and obvious in Scripture. And even if you didn't have Scripture, it should be fairly obvious by the way we view the world, what we see happening in the world, by what we see happening in our lives. We should see, but Scripture is very clear. So there are dark forces at work. And then 1 John 5, verse 19. Don't turn to that, I'll just read it to you. The whole world, friends, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Not the rest of Europe, but not England, or Wales, whatever. The whole of the world lies under the influence or the power of the evil one. There isn't an area where the world doesn't come under his influence, because he is, as Scripture calls him, the prince of the power of the air. We need to understand that the reality around us is a spiritual reality, and there are forces of darkness at work. And therefore, when we court the world, we are really courting these powers. We're getting close to those powers, and they can have an influence on us as well, and bring a darkness to us as well, so that we don't see as we ought to see. And that's one thing. Certainly I've noticed it in my time as a believer. The closer we are to the world, the less we see in the things of God. The less we see as we ought to see. So friends, take God's word. We need to depart from Egypt. If there's any area of our lives where we are courting the world too closely, where we are enjoying ourselves, yoking ourselves even to something in this world, where we need to depart from it. We need to cut ourselves off from it. And isn't that what baptism is all about as well? If you've never been baptized by full immersion, you need to be as a believer. Because that's such a strong spiritual significance. That saying we are cutting ourselves off from Egypt, from the world. Amongst other things, of course. That's one of the significances of baptism. Just as the people of Israel had to leave Egypt and go through the Red Sea, which is likened to baptism, so we need to go through the waters of the baptism and say we are cutting ourselves off from that old way of life, from the influences of this world. We want to be influenced by God, by His Word, by what He is doing, what He is saying. So friends, this is absolutely critical. You see, God won't dwell in the midst of a people that are courting the world. So if we think we can start sort of taking on the latest fad that the world is using in its business strategies or anything else and adopt it into the church because it's working in the world, forget it. God won't have any track with that. He'll run away from it. We might get on with our doing things and it might have an appearance of effectiveness, but it won't have any spiritual impact at all. So we need to be careful not to call those things that God calls offensive. If we make ourselves friends with the world, we make ourselves enemies of God, the Bible says. So let's take those things to heart, friends. And let's examine our lives. If the Lord is putting a finger on something, then please respond to that. If it's something that we're getting too close to, then we need to be very, very careful. Back to Psalm 114. Well, these two purposes of God. God's purpose for His chosen people was that He would take them out of Israel and bring them to Himself. Let me read Exodus 19. There's a lovely couple of verses in Exodus 19. You can listen to it if you want to turn to this. You yourselves, this is God speaking through Moses to His people. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle wings and brought you to myself. That was God's purpose ever, to bring His people to Himself. He wants that intimacy. He wants that fellowship. He wants that closeness with His people. And brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words that you should speak to the sons of Israel. So that was God's purpose, God's intent. And it is still God's intent today that we will be his possession, His special treasure, if you like. That's how He regards the church. You might think that hard of yourself, but that's how God regards His people, His special treasure. He wants us to have fellowship with Him. He wants to come in increasing intimacy with Him as His church. And that's what He wants for us as a fellowship. He wants us to be His sanctuary. And sanctuary really means that the word sanctuary is often translated in the Hebrew as just holy. Nothing else, just holy. It really means a holy dwelling. And of course, God laid down stipulations for Israel that they had to follow. If God was going to dwell with them, then they had to follow those commands and those ordinances that He laid down. And you see, it's no difference for us. If we want to be a sanctuary for God the Holy Spirit, as an assembly, I'm speaking now, then we need to be a people that are hearing what God is saying and obeying Him. Doing what He's saying. Now, we don't have a list of regulations as such, but we have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God. And as we listen to what the Lord is saying, as we give heed to what He's saying, then God will delight in being amongst us. Isn't that wonderful that God could delight in being amongst His people? But that's what God wants to do. He delights in being with His people. But of course, we need to make sure that we are in a place where God delights. We're not causing any offence. You know, we need to be careful. What causes God offence? What would cause God to depart? Well, we could go and look at the history of Israel and see what Israel did. It's idolatry, having some other things in the place of God. That will cause God to depart. Or other things. What about pride? That's God opposes the proud, doesn't He? But gives grace to the humble. So humility is key. We are to be the sanctuary of God, then humility, poverty of spirit is critical. Let's just read a verse from Isaiah 57. It's a well-known passage. Again, you can listen to this if you don't want to turn to it. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For this, thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever and whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place. Well, God is high and holy. But aren't we grateful for the rest of that verse that then goes on to say, but also with him, with the contrite and lowly of spirit. God is looking for those that are contrite and lowly of spirit who recognize their need of him. The moment we recognize or believe we don't have much need of God, we can get on with doing our things ourselves, is the moment that God will depart. Like Laodicea. Do you remember the church in Laodicea? Who thought they were rich, who thought they had everything. But God's verdict was something quite opposite. You're pitiful, wretched, poor, naked. You think you're rich, but you are poor. You see, God requires of us a poverty of spirit, whereby we recognize we can accomplish nothing, nothing in the kingdom of God without him. And when we recognize that, when we maintain that attitude of ours, and it is a maintaining of it, then God is pleased to dwell amongst us. He is delighted to be with us, because it's recognizing his rightful position as head of the church, as the one who gives his provision, the one who can do all that he wants to do to a people that are submitted to him. So friends, humility, submission, these things are critical in our individual walk with the Lord, but as an assembly as well, an attitude whereby we are telling the Lord, we need you. We can do nothing without you. He goes on to say, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with a contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. Wonderful that God does those things. So let's make sure, friends, that we are in that place, that we maintain that right attitude of heart before him. Because as we do that, God will make us his sanctuary. And we believe that God is amongst us. He's been with us this morning, wonderfully, in our time of worship. But God wants to maintain that. He wants to draw ever nearer to us, so that we can see more of him. One of the wonderful things about having the Lord in our midst and having that fellowship with him is that we will see more of him. As this was prayed this morning by a couple of people, our eyes will be off ourselves and we'll see more of his greatness. And that's what the Lord wants to show us. He wants us to see more of him, more of his greatness. And you see, the more we see of him, the more we want to depend upon him, the more we want to rely upon him, the more we'll say, I don't want to trust in myself, because compared to God, we are absolutely nothing. We can do nothing. So there are consequences of God being, of us being the sanctuary of God, of us being his holy dwelling place, because as he dwells amongst us, we will see more of him and become ever more dependent upon him. So that's the first purpose. Then he goes on to say, Israel became his dominion. Follows on, really, from the previous line. I think the order is important here. Because when we are the dwelling place of God, God is then able to rule, to exercise his dominion. And that is what he has always wanted to do, friends, in this world. He chose Israel because he wanted to show the nations around, this is my people, I am going to rule in them and through them so that you can see what I am like. That's what God wanted to do. He wanted to be reverenced in this world. He wanted to be feared. Look what it says at the end of that Psalm 104. Look at the consequences of what God did by delivering his people and beginning to rule in Israel. Tremble, O earth, before the Lord. You see, when there's a trembling, when there's a reverence of God, there's far greater opportunity for salvation. People are far more open to turn to God when they recognize that he is real. You see, what we've found in our nation, of course, is the opposite happening. The more the church has failed to be the sanctuary of God, the more God has not been able to rule and have dominion in the church, what has happened? The less the world of people outside the church have feared God. When there's no fear of God in the church, there's little outside the church either. And that's what we are seeing. But you see, when we're in the right place as an assembly, as a church, wider than this assembly, then God is able to rule in and through. And in doing that, there is an effect around about in the neighborhood, in those around. Well, let's have a look at something more of this. So first of all, God is wanting to rule in his people. And that's vital. God cannot rule through us I'll say a bit more about that in a minute. Until he first has rule in us. He wants to have dominion in his people. He wants to be able to say to you and I in this assembly, I want you to do this. And we do it. He wants to be able to make provision for us. To rule in our provision, to rule in our security, to rule in our the way we evangelize. To rule in all the things that we do. You see, when God has dominion in such a way, he is exalted. He is exalted, friends. And that's the rule that God wants. God wants to rule in our assembly, in any assembly. And for that to happen, of course, there are several things that are prerequisite on our part, of course. Because what stops God ruling in our lives or in an assembly? Well, I'll tell you what the first thing is, and the main thing. It's our own self-will. It's me wanting to do it my way. It's me thinking I have a good idea, I have a great opinion about doing something, and therefore we should do it my way. That is such an obstacle to God. Such an obstacle to him exercising his dominion in his people. When I think I know best, when I think I know what to do, when I think my idea is the best idea since brown bread, or white bread, even. Sliced bread, even. Get it right. Sliced white bread. And we can be like that sometimes, can't we? We can think that, you know, I've got a great idea. Are we going to run with this, friends? Come on now, Simon. We're going to run with this idea because it's such a good idea. Well, what will God say to that? What does God view that? Well, he has little time for such opinions. You see, my opinion counts for nothing. It's only when my attitudes and my opinions, if I can call them that, are formed by God. When our, as an assembly, our attitudes, our thoughts, our way of doing things are formed by God, that God will be pleased to rule in us. It's when we think that we can do it better, or we have a good idea, or we think we have a good idea, and then we ask God to bless it after we started doing it. Which so often happens, doesn't it? You know, God wants to rule in his people, in his assembly. But we first have to die to our own self-will. It is such an obstacle in the kingdom of God, isn't it? Such an obstacle in my own life, personally, but in the wider assembly as well. We need to die to these things because it will obstruct God. And the second thing is, if God is going to rule in his assembly, is that his word must be preeminent. His word must be preeminent. If there's anything else we're giving heed to before God's word, God will depart, friends. God will have no track with us. If we are putting the word of men above the word of God, then God will have no part of us in that area. So God's word must be preeminent. It is his word. The word of the living God. The God who's made all things. The God who holds our very lives in his hand. The God who one day will wind up all history. It's his word, friends. We need to hold this word as the preeminent word of anything and everything. We need to hold it in that right regard, friends. And then we need to be hearing his voice as well, of course. Through the word primarily, as God quickens things, as God speaks to us, as God gives the word Sunday by Sunday, but also in our own meditation in God's word, as we get into God's word ourselves, we need to be sure of what God is saying, yes, for us individually, but for the assembly. And this is how God works. There's no reason because you are perhaps a young believer or you're not in leadership or you're not doing anything in the church that God can't speak to you about what he wants to do in the church. God can speak to anyone and through anyone. And it's up to us as an assembly to weigh what God is saying. Or to weigh what someone will bring regarding what God is perhaps saying. And respond to that. So we need to give heed to what God is saying. We need to hear what he's saying. Now we're living in times when we don't really want to hear what God is saying so often. And scripture warns us about the end time. What is it? 1 Timothy, they jotted a verse down here. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 talks about the departing. And many giving heed to the voices of demons. in the end times. Let me just read it to you to get it right. It's 1 Timothy 4. And just the first verse. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Friends, it's happening. It is happening today. Sadly, it's happening. And I've just been reading a wonderful book. I don't think I've ever promoted a book from the front here before. But if you want to see something what's happening in the wider church, read Faith Undone by Roger Oakland to see what's happening. It is tragic to see the descent by many back to mysticism and Catholicism, really, and to ritual. There's no life in it. But what it does also is opens ourselves up to demonic beings. When we are doing certain practices, it can open us up to those deceiving spirits. Now, if I had read that 15, 20 years ago, I thought, well, that could never happen. But actually, it is happening. The church is opening itself up to deceiving spirits, and in its naivety and folly, we believe that it could never happen to us. But it is happening. And we need to be very, very careful, friends. Who are we giving heed to? We need to give heed to the voice of the Lord. And therefore, we need to recognize what God's voice is. And that's part and parcel, isn't it, of being moving on from God, recognizing what God is saying. So let's make sure that we're spending time in His Word, individually. That's where it starts, really. If we are ignoring the Word of God, then don't be surprised if you don't hear the voice of God. If God isn't able to quicken something to you. And that's primarily how God does it. He quickens His Word to our hearts. He speaks to us in that way. And that's what God wants to do. And that's how He rules in His people. That's how He exercises His dominion. By making His mind our mind. By showing us what He is wanting to do and implanting it in our hearts and our minds. And He does that by us being in relationship with Him, spending time in His Word, being submitted to Him in poverty of spirit, not exalting ourselves in any way. And once we maintain that right attitude and we're doing the thing God wants us to do, then God is able to exercise His rule in His church. And that's what He wants to do, friends. That's what He's ever wanted to do right from the time He called Abraham. He wanted a people through whom He could rule as a witness to those around Him, as a witness to a fallen and corrupt world. That's what God wants today. It is no different in every community in this land. God is looking for an assembly of people through whom He can rule. And obviously on the individual level as well, that's true. He wants us as individuals. He wants to rule in our lives as well, so that He can have a testimony through us as well, where we are, where we work, where we live. Well, lastly, God also wants to rule through His people. You see, God wanted to rule through Israel. Now, in that period, God wanted to deliver His judgment, His verdicts. He wanted to exercise His authority through Israel. And a typical example of that is in Exodus 17. We won't look at it. But Exodus 17, it's where the Amalekites come and attack Israel. And Moses is sitting on the hill with, I think it's Joshua and one other with him. Any other ones? Caleb? Who was it? Herb, right, yes. Okay, they were holding his hands up. And every time his hands fell, the battle went badly. But every time they held his hands up, Joshua was down in the valley fighting, won a great victory. And there was an exercising, in a sense, of God's judgment upon the Amalekites. God was ruling through Israel in a very physical and real way. Now, that's not true for us today. God's not going to take us and bring us into a battle, physical battle, but He rules spiritually. He wants us to exercise our rule with Him in the spiritual realm. That's the excitement of being a part of the body of Christ. We're not just those who are just hoping for the best, but hoping we can make it to the end and get up to heaven. God wants us to rule with him while we're down here. We have purposes. God has purposes for us. He wants us to rule with him. You see, where are we seated this morning? The Bible tells us we are seated in heavenly places. In heavenly places. A couple of verses for you. I think I wrote them down. Ephesians 2. Well, let's turn to it. Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He set us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the ages to come, he has showed us surpassing riches and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So friends, where are we seated this morning? We are seated with Christ. We should be seated with him in the heavenly places so that we can rule with him. Notice, however, we are seated with him. Seated apart from him, doing our own thing, waging our own spiritual warfare, doing what we think is best, because that will amount to nothing. And sadly, you know, it does happen. I've even fallen that trap myself as a young believer, thinking we can do this and do that and exercise some kind of human authority, in a sense, in the spirit. It doesn't work, friends, and it's dangerous. We are seated with him. And it's with him we must rule. It's not ruling on our own authority, but it's ruling under his authority. It's ruling with the authority that he gives. See, those verses in Matthew, aren't they, which are so often wrongly translated. Whatever God has bound on earth, whatever we bind on earth, Father, would have been bound in heaven. That's the literal translation. So when we exercise some authority on earth, it's because God has first done it in the heavenlies. And we are to come into that. That's the purposes of God for his church. That's what God wants for us. He wants to rule through us. He has battles for us as well. He has battles for us as individuals, in our families, in our workplaces. But he also has battles for us as an assembly. Battles that we've come into, some of them, in the locality, in the nation, for Israel, for the church. There are battles that God has for us. And the battles are waged in the heavenly places. They are waged in the places where we are seated with Christ. And where is that seat of Christ? It's above all, friends. His seat is above all. All ruler, all authority, everything that can be named must bow the knee to Christ. And we are seated with him, and we are to work with him for his purposes. It's not that we think that we can sort of come up with something that we want to achieve in the locality or in the nation and then sort of expect God to work with us for that. No. It's coming into his mind, working with him so that he can rule through us. Now the wonder of it is that God wants to do it in the first place. Why should God want to take a ragtag bag of people like us and work with us or use us to bring something of his purposes about in the nation? Well, friends, I don't know. You have to ask God that. But God has chosen to do it this way. He wants to use his church. He wants to exercise his dominion through his church. That's what he wants to do, and that's what he does when he can get a people who have come on board with him, who have surrendered, submitted to him, who have recognized the need to call upon him. And friends, primarily this is done in intercession. It's done as we call upon the Lord, as we come into that place of prayer, as we recognize something of his authority in an area, and what he is declaring and proclaiming that we can come into. And as we come into that, God is able to exercise his rule. And amazing things can happen, friends. And we've seen some of the things in prayer, praise God. He has shown us some things. He's brought us into some of these things. We have barely started, I know. But God wants to take us higher. He wants to exercise His rule in this assembly, but also through this assembly. And it's His rule that He wants to exercise. It's not anything I want, or you want, or anybody else wants. It's what He wants. Because in doing that, He will get all the glory, He will get all the praise, and there will be consequences wider as well, because He's fulfilling His purposes. So friend, may the Lord give us all the grace in the days ahead, so that we can be that holy dwelling place, increasingly, but also be a place where He can rule in us and through us as an assembly, as He wants to do. That is on the heart of God, for not only us individually, but for this assembly. He wants to rule in this assembly and through it. Praise God for what He's been able to do thus far, but there's so much more that He wants to do. May we work with Him in this day. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You that You've brought us into such purposes for Yourself. And we do want to come into more of this. Father, we want to thank You for what You've shown us thus far. But we do acknowledge we've barely started in these things, but we do praise You for these high purposes of God that are intended for His people. Now, Lord, we do cry to You that You bring us into more of these things. Where there are wrong attitudes, where there's a closeness to the world that shouldn't be there, would You put Your finger on these things? Would You deal with those things that could obstruct You in the fulfilling of these purposes? Father, would You show us? Would You reveal these things by Your Spirit, that they might be dealt with, that we might move forward and onward with You? Lord, we want to be a people that are seated with our Lord Jesus in those heavenly places, ruling with Him. Father, show us more of these things, we pray, and take us up, we cry. Amen.